I want us to look at this passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to pick up verse 15 of the first chapter of 1 Peter and prayerfully go through the 21st verse around the idea of a devoted faith. It's a holy faith. And we're going to consider a concept about holiness that has to do with devotion as well. And I'll explain that in a few moments to you. But we're going to look at a devoted faith this morning and some blessings that come with that devoted faith. So let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, again, as we come to the Holy Word of God, we recognize that Lord, we in our flesh are incapable of comprehending the secret things of God. They are the things that belong to you, and yet you have chosen to reveal certain things unto us through Scripture. But Father, we recognize that apart from your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand, comprehend, and receive these things. And we are grateful that you have given us as saints, children of God, those who have been graciously born again through faith alone in Christ alone, by your grace alone, that you have given us of your Spirit, that he, our teacher, could help us. So we come needy, we come expecting that in this moment that we have together, that you would teach us from your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a copy of God's Word, if you'll follow along with me or up on the screen, we're going to pick up in verse 15, though the paragraph begins back in verse 13 with a therefore. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about girding up our minds, putting our minds in a position where we will obey what God has done because of the great work of grace he has done within us. And so in the middle of that conversation, he gives us a command, and that is, you are to be holy, for I am holy. Verse 15 says, and as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you conduct yourselves, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. Talking about the price that was paid. It wasn't with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I've kind of divided this up into four parts for you this morning. And there are seven questions. And then there's one point. Okay, how's that? The four sections are, first of all, the command of a devoted life in verses 15 and 16 of this passage. Secondly would be the conduct of a devoted life in verses 17 and 18. Third would be the cost of a devoted life in verse 19. And then the result of that is a confidence of a devoted life in verses 20 and 21. I chose the surf scene because Janet and I went to a memorial service for someone who had passed away this weekend down at Orange Beach. And she's been looking at me saying that I have been retaining a lot of gifts from Christmas, and I needed some exercise. And so she suggested that I go out on my kayak, my surf kayak, and get in the water. And I put on my long winter suit. And knowing that the water was real cold, we got this bright idea that I'd put the spring suit on top of it. And so I've got two suits on top of me. And I got in the kayak, and I want to tell you, I got a real workout because it was so tight on me. I could barely move. And so I was fighting the suit the whole time because as I would push forward, the suit would pull back. And so I want to tell you, I am quite sore. And I find that I am really out of shape. But you know what? That reminds me that we do that spiritually, don't we? And I'm committed. I'm going back. Okay? But sometimes spiritually, when we are not walking with the Lord in obedience, sometimes the difficulty, the come and die to yourself that you might live to Christ, we have a tendency to say, well, I'm just not going to go back and do that again. And I just want to say to you again, that's not the walk of a believer. The walk of the believer is a walk of discipline for the purpose of godliness because of whose we are in Christ Jesus. So when you see the surf up there this morning, I hope it kind of reminds you to persevere and to press on in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at those verses again. First of all, in verses 15 and 16, around the command of a devoted life. And it really answers the question in verse 15 about what does it mean to be, or I'm going to say, or become holy. Because look at the language there again. When in verse 15, when it says be holy, it's not the verb to be in the original language. It's really a verb which means to become. And I'm going to impress you with my ability to read someone else's writing. It's an aorist ingressive verb. And what does that mean? It means it starts something that you are going to carry out to the end. So there is a commandment that is given to us. It's an imperative that says it doesn't matter where you are in your growth in Christ at this moment in time, begin. Begin this act of obedience to Christ as a follower of Jesus Christ to become fully devoted unto Him. Begin and become what Christ wants you to be. Now, what does it mean then to be holy? Well, we understand this idea, this concept of being holy as being separate. To come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And it was that for the Jewish faith of those who saw the legalistic laws of the commandments that were given to us by God as something that didn't necessarily apply to the heart, but applied to the outward appearance of a man. And that was the rituals that we went through, the washing of the hands, the giving of the tithes, the offerings that were given. And yet we find that that really doesn't fit what it means in Scripture. It has this idea of being like Christ. The Scripture reveals to us that we are made in the image of God. So it was Sinclair Ferguson who in his book Devoted to God, some of us are studying that on Wednesday night, when he says that there's a primary meaning to this word holy and there's a secondary meaning to this word holy. And this is his argument. If you're going to understand what holy is, it's in reference, first of all, to whom? To God Himself. And it's an eternal characteristic of who God is. And therefore, if it's an eternal characteristic of God, it really doesn't have anything to do with man. So if you and I are to understand what holiness is, we've got to understand it in eternity past. And when you think about holiness, God is called the triune holy God, the thrice holy God. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah begins to see the Lord, what are the cherubim and the seraphim crying out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. So he suggests that the idea of separation is not the primary meaning, because in eternity past, there's no separation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he suggests that the idea is there's perfect unity in God himself. There's perfect unity and full devotion of the three persons of the Godhead to one another. So that the idea of what it really means to be holy is to say to God, I am fully devoted unto you. Well, how does that kind of work its way out in everyday living? Well, I don't know about you, but I generally live a holy and separated life unto God. Always. I want to give you an old example, a couple of old examples of just how holy I can live. And I really don't struggle in the things that I do or the things that I say. I can remember back to a time when Janet and I were first married. And we were living in a rented place in Stuttgart, Arkansas. It was an old house that had been divided up into apartments. Our kitchen was on the porch, and it had about a 37 degree angle on it, you know. So, you know, your plate was generally sliding off to the side. I was a student in seminary in Memphis, and I had been gone that day. I had to generally get up and leave around 5 o'clock in the morning. I had 2.5 hour drive to get to seminary. And Janet was pregnant with our son at the time. And so I had gone off to school, and I was there all day long. And I came in after around 6 o'clock in the evening. When I arrived, I was coming in expecting the wonderful aroma of a home-cooked meal. And when I got in the house, there she was with this green pallor on her face. And I said, so where's supper? You know, I'm a very sensitive husband. I don't know how well you know me, but I'm a very sensitive and caring husband. And I said, so where is supper? And she says, it's not made. And I said, you mean I've been gone all day long and you've done nothing? And you don't have supper made for me? And I remember she had a loaf of bread, and I was so grateful that it was just a loaf of bread in her hand. And she threw it at me and hit me with it. And I mean, I made her quite upset at me, only to find out that the lady below us, who lived in the apartment below us, had been cooking for supper liver and onions. And she was quite, as a woman in her pregnancy, quite nauseated at the smell of that. And I was quite a dead man for... That was the first time she threw something at me. I remember the second time she threw something at me. And I didn't do anything to deserve this either. Because, you know, yet again, while I was off working hard, I came home only to find her this time working hard, but she was vacuuming the house. And there's just something that is in me that says, you know, when your wife is unaware that you're in the house and there's a lot of noise, you should just let her know of your presence so that she can feel warm and comforted by that. And so I snuck up behind her and I scared her. So the second thing she threw at me was not a loaf of bread, but it was a vacuum cleaner. And I got to tell you, the experience was quite different from that one. And so what I'm trying to say is that we all struggle with what it means to be fully devoted unto Christ, expressing itself in a different lifestyle that shows forth the character of Christ. It was Peter, who you and I can take such great comfort in the life of a guy by the name of Peter. Because you remember the night of the betrayal of Jesus, Peter boldly states that though all these other disciples may deny you, I will not deny you. And he proved it in the Garden of Gethsemane that evening. Because when the high priest comes, Peter pulls his sword and in an attempt to cut the head off of one of the high priest's servants, he cuts his ear off. You remember that? And Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. This is not what I have for you. He takes the ear of that servant and he puts it back on that servant's head and it's healed. But you remember, Jesus had already told Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And it was there that evening that in the face of a brutally wicked little servant girl around a campfire. She was just a little girl, wasn't she? That Peter does what? 3 times he denies the Lord. And in order for Peter to come in restoration to the Lord Jesus Christ, after he goes out and he weeps bitterly, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ does for Peter? There several days later, while Peter and the disciples are fishing, Jesus comes in the early morning and he is cooking breakfast for them on the shore. When Peter realizes it's Christ, he goes running to him, longing for the embrace and the intimacy that he once had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Jesus does with Peter? It's there that Peter is asked that one question, Peter, do you love me? Peter, are you in a fully devoted life to me? And you and I can understand what this concept that is being suggested to us of what holiness is. Yes, it is a full devotion to Jesus Christ, that because of the grace that we receive in Christ Jesus, we do live out in the world, a world that is separate, and that is, we are in the image of God, and we are to reflect the character of Christ in the way that we live. So what does it mean to be holy? It is this idea of not being like we once were because of whose we are and because of what Christ has done within us. Paul kind of put it this way to the church at Corinth. He was writing to them in 2 Corinthians 11, and he said he expressed a fear that he had. Notice the words here. I wish you would bear with me a little while in my foolishness. He's defending his apostleship before the church at Corinth. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, verse 2 says, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as, here's that concept of separation, as a pure virgin to Christ. This is that call for being different and holy. But I'm afraid, verse 3 says, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from this a sincere and pure what? Devotion to Christ. So when God is calling us to be holy, he's commanding us to be holy. What he's calling for in the life of a believer is a life of full devotion to Jesus Christ. You remember when Peter was answering the question, Jesus asking Peter, do you love me? And he uses a word in the original language of the highest kind of love that there is. And Peter says, Lord, I love you with this kind of love. It's an affection. It's a commitment to you. And I have that for you, but I can't say that I've got that full love for you that I should have. Jesus asking the second time, Peter, do you have this kind of love for me? And Peter's response is yet again on this lower level of full commitment as much as I can be to you. And then Peter gets asked third time, Peter, do you really have this full kind of commitment to me? And it is then that Peter recognizes that there is need for repentance in his life. Lord, you know all about me. You know I made promises that I could not keep. Lord, you know I was striving to be holy, but I find the ability within me that is not there. And Peter says, Lord, you know that I'm as devoted to you as I can be. Do you remember what the response of Jesus was? Then Peter, go and feed my sheep. Peter, do what I have commanded you. Peter, be fully devoted to me. So the command of Christ is to be holy. And what does it mean to be holy? To become holy, and that is to come to full devotion to Jesus Christ. It may be that you came in this room today and you did not have a commitment to Christ. You may be a good person. You may have be a church member, but there really isn't this understanding in your heart of full devotion to Jesus Christ. And it may be that you are a born-again child of God, like myself. And yet time and time again, do foolish and stupid things that like what I referenced earlier. And you're probably saying, I never would do anything quite that stupid, okay? But listen, we do those things. And God calls us to come back, like Peter, to full devotion in Jesus Christ. So there is this command. How then is a person, what is the conduct of a person who is fully devoted to Jesus Christ? Verses 17 and 18. Notice what he says there. And if you call on him as Father, and really the idea, and the NIV translates it this way, and since you call on him as Father, and since you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, what are you to do? You are to conduct your life with fear throughout the time of your exile, all the days of your life as you are in your sojourn this side of heaven, you're to do it in fear of the Lord. Now, why would he call us to a devoted faith, a complete devotion to Christ that expresses itself in fear? Fear is not a thing that we long for the Lord, because we want his love, do we not? But we remember the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And it's the reverence of the Lord that gives the expression of our full devotion. It was Kenneth Wiest in his exposition of 1 Peter who said, those who at one time were wholly controlled by their cravings had through salvation entered into a new state of being, that of inward holiness, by virtue of the residence in them of the Holy Spirit. And now they were to see that it is this inward holiness that is to be found in an outward expression in their lives. If you and I take a look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, notice back in verse 13, he said, therefore, preparing your minds for action, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober-minded, set your faith fully on Christ. And then verse 14 says, and then as obedient children, don't be conformed to your old life. In Christ, we have been set free. But free to do what? Free to live for Jesus. Not live for ourselves. And that's the argument that's being made. Time and again, the question is asked, do you guys really expect at Faith Family Fellowship that we should walk with Christ? Isn't it just good enough to get your ticket to heaven? And just kind of come and have a good time on the Lord's day and pat each other on the back and go home? Or is the call to be a follower of Christ a call to come and die to self so that you might live for Christ? And indeed, the call of Jesus Christ is to do what? To come and take up your cross daily and follow him. So there's the command to come to be like Christ. There's the conduct of what it is to have a true devotion of faith to Jesus Christ. But then you and I come to say, how can we get it? How is it there? And so that leads us to the cost of a devoted faith in verse 19. How do I get this? Well, you were ransomed, verse 18 says. You were purchased. The price was paid that you might be set free, by verse 19 that says, the precious blood of Christ. You see, the cost was paid by Christ Himself, wasn't it? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. You might remember as we began this study, back up in verses 1 and 2, Peter is writing to them and says, to those who are elect exiles, you have been called by God, chosen by God, redeemed by God as exiles in this world. So how does that happen? He says, according, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, we have the Trinity here, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood. There's a cost of our holiness. There's a cost of our devotion to Jesus Christ. And it comes out of what has been paid for us, and that is the precious blood of the Lamb. This love and surrender and devotion to Jesus Christ is a response to the greatness of His grace. Time and again, I'll say to someone, the Christian life begins by grace, it continues by grace, and it will be grace for all eternity. And sometimes a person will say to me, and they've been in church for so many years, they'll say, I understand that I'm saved by grace, but I don't understand what you mean you continue by grace. And I say, oh boy, you know what has happened to you? You have fallen to the trap of the Galatians. You remember the Galatians? They understood the grace of God. And they were running the Christian life so well by sufficiency of the Christian life in Christ alone. And it says, you were running this race well, but somebody cut in on you and led you astray. Because you began by grace, but you continued by the law. You understood that these scales in heaven of your goodness and your badness, and the more good that you do, the more you will outweigh your badness, and that's the merit that gets you to heaven. You understood that you could never do enough, and it was simply by the grace of God, what Christ has done in our behalf, doing for us what we do not deserve and giving to us what we could never earn, through the simplicity of faith in Christ alone. You understood that. But somewhere along the way, as a believer in Christ, you said, I've got to keep my salvation. I've got to hang on tightly to my salvation by what I do. And we get the cart and the horse backwards. And we begin to think it's by works that we stay in His grace. But you see, it begins by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And you know what? It continues the same way. And when we get it in the right order, it's not me striving to do more for Christ. It's living out of the fullness of all Christ has done in me. Praise God what He is continuing to do in me. So yeah, I can. There was a time in my life that I was very angry and unforgiving as a believer. There were several people who had done some things in my life along my journey that were unjustified. There were a lot of things that I deserve. Okay, and we won't get into those. But there were some things that I really just, they were unjustified. And I was harboring unforgiveness for some people. Some people who had not ever asked me forgiveness, and yet I would read in the Scripture, it says, just as you have been forgiven in Christ, you are to forgive. And I would make the statement, I can't do that. And I had a gracious man who came to me. He was a Canadian. You know how nice Canadians are. And he said to me in all of his kindness, "Pastor, your problem is you're an unbelieving believer." I was offended by that. I was ready to not ever forgive him for what he had done to me. I'm just kidding. It was a conviction from the Holy Spirit. And I said to him, "So what do you mean by that?" He said, "If God has called you to do something, he will enable you to do it. Forgiveness is in the cross. The debt has been paid at the cross of Calvary." And I remember having to come to the place when I died to self in regard to those matters and say, "Lord, through the grace that has been given to me, it is continually being given to me in Christ Jesus, I release them from their debt, period, through Christ." Now, do you say those things don't ever pop back up? Oh, yeah, they pop back up. I think that's why Jesus said when you forgive, you must forgive 70 times 7. And there are times that those very same things that I said, "Yes, I have forgiven them," I have to forgive them again. But I'm enabled to forgive them again. How? The same way I've done in the past. And that is through the grace of God in Christ Jesus alone. So this cost for our holiness is not in us, it is in Christ. It is sufficient in Him, and we can do those things He's called us to do. And then lastly, notice the confidence that comes in a devoted faith. He says, he's really answering the question, why did Christ pay this price? Notice verse 20. He says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world." In other words, Christ was set apart to be the sacrifice for our sin when? Before we had ever sinned. God in His sovereign love and in His sovereign grace had provided for our sin in Jesus Christ, foreknown before the foundation of the world, made manifest in these last days. Why? For your sake. For your sake. He has done it for you. He is satisfying, yes, the will of His Father. But notice to whom it is directed. He died for you. So that the outcome of our holiness is a devotion to Christ, according to verse 21. Who through Him are, what are you? Who through Christ are believers in God. He enables you. He gives you the grace and the faith to become what? A believer in God. The one who raised Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope may be in God. Do you see the confidence that is there for the believer, for our faith in Christ? You are a believer in God through Christ, what He has done for us, so that your faith and your hope are not resting in yourself, but in God alone. So you and I have confident living here and now. It was the author of Hebrews who wrote about it in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," how? By this price that was paid, the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, the veil of the temple that kept us away from God. He has torn it open to invite us into Christ. This curtain that has been torn away. And since verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. You and I can do what? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. The old hymn says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. If I could be the best on earth, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So let us draw near to Christ today through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a command that you and I cannot keep. It's a conduct of life that you and I cannot do apart from the cost that was paid in Christ Jesus. And when you and I come to humble ourselves before a holy God and say, "Oh God, I yield my life to you. And I cry out in mercy." Oh, may we fall on our faces before God, as Jay referenced earlier, like David did. Oh yeah, in his pride and his arrogance, he ran from God. But when God came to him, he was broken before the Lord and he cried out, "Oh God, restore to me the joy of your salvation." And when you and I can humble ourselves before God, he can grant us his grace. And there's confidence in Christ alone. He's the faithful one. So in a moment, we're going to give an invitation. And it's the same kind of invitation that Jesus gave to those who became his followers. You remember what he said to Peter and Andrew? You remember what it was? "Come, follow me." We heard the stories of how several came to faith in Christ during the Sunday school hour this morning. And one of them said, "You know, I don't exactly remember the moment in time. I was a child. I was so young. But I know I've seen the evidence of his workings of grace in my life. And I've come to Christ." And I said, "Oh, that's a great story. It sounds a whole lot like Samuel, the little boy, who, while he was laying on the bed at night, he heard the voice of God calling out to him. And he said, 'Yes, Lord, here's your servant. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it.' And yet there was Paul who had a dramatic conversion." And so the question today is, are you in Christ Jesus? And we're going to give that call. Come, follow Christ. It may be that as a Christian, you need to hear the question of Jesus, "Do you really love me?" And say to the Lord, "I want to be fully devoted to you with all my heart and all my soul." Let's pray together. Father, again, we recognize that in us, that is in our flesh, dwells nothing good. But oh, we look to a good and great and wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to call on him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So that, Lord, as human beings in need of a Savior, we can, through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, become your children. Whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. So that those who believe in him have the right to become the children of God. And we become yours for now and for all eternity. And then, Lord, to live the conduct of our lives reflective of Christ, because you're continuing to work in us. And though there are parts of us that aren't looking like Jesus, you're in the work of removing those things as we repent, come to you, cry out unto you, and then fill us with your Spirit, that Christ might be all and in all in us. So have your way in this moment of response, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.